Turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17, and beginning at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 17, beginning at verse number 1, the scarlet woman on the scarlet beast. We want to notice this tonight. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 1, where the scripture says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. In this chapter, we have harsh words about a harsh reality. I'm not saying that what I'm going to preach tonight is going to be palatable for everybody. But I'm going to tell you that I will preach the truth, and that the truth is what sets men free. Chapter 17 is a chapter that deals with a one-world religion. It deals with the ecumenical movement, and chapter 17 deals with the final result of ecumenicism. We hear very little today about the ecumenical movement because most folks have joined in. We hear very little about religious liberalism because there are so many who have taken that route. What we have before us here in chapter 17 is the rise of the ecumenical world church. And this comes after the rapture of the saints of God. And what we see today in our world are signs of the times and signs of the coming of the Lord and signs of the ecumenical movement that will move toward a one-world church. It's happening. In the 1970s, 8 of the 10 largest churches in America were Baptist churches. Today, 1 out of those 10. The larger churches today are non-denominational, interdenominational, nondescript, no doctrine. The largest church in America today is pastored by a man who believes you should not preach doctrine, that you should not ruffle feathers. You just make everybody feel good. I don't want you leaving here feeling good. I want you to leave here closer to the Lord. Amen? And that is what we need. In verses 1 and 2, we see the angel's invitation here in Revelation chapter 17. We see there came one of the seven angels. Of course, this angel had the seven vials. The angel talked to John and said to him, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So John is invited to see the destruction of the ecumenical church. Now, the word whore here does not speak of an actual woman, a prostitute, or a loose woman morally. It speaks of false religion. It speaks of spiritual adultery. It speaks of idolatry. The many waters that she sits upon is defined in verse number 15, where the scripture says, And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this is defined for us. The authority of this religion will be worldwide. She sits upon these things, and we see this in verse number 15. Now, she is a religious leader. And instead of worshiping God in the tribulation, men worship Babylonian religion. Now, men today are worshiping Babylonian religion and do not know it. They are following the religion of Nimrod, the religion of Semiramis, and do not understand what they're doing. Verse number 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth speak of a great international influence. The great international influence of false religion. The people of the world and their leaders are going to be holding hands worldwide. And they'll hold hands with this worldwide church with the approval of the Antichrist. During the tribulation hour, a vast international religious system will be in place. And there will be impure alignments with kings, rulers, and presidents in a way that we've never seen before. Now, there are those who tell me that they believe now that that one world religion will be the Muslim religion. I do not. I believe that there is an old Roman religion that has a great undercurrent. And when we see the revival of the old Roman Empire, we will also see the power of a church out of Rome. We will see that. Spiritual fornication is committed by this church. There is evil association. There is idolatry. There is works religion. And you look back in history, and you will see that almost every king has had political, economic, or religious ties to one religion. We have an ambassador tonight to the Vatican. And that area that they call the Holy See, S-I-E, I believe, is an area that is its own government within a government. As Christians, you and I, and I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians, you and I have to understand that we're not to link up with anything like that. Amen. Right. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world religion. Or the world at all. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. A change of the mind. You know what the Greek word for repentance is? It's metanoia. And it means a change of mind. It means a change of mind. Metanoia means mind. And that's when you come to Christ, when your mind has been changed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why I believe that we do a disservice when we tell someone that if you'll just pray this prayer, you will be saved. There must be the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not a prayer, it's not a plan. Salvation's in a man. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us that we're to be separate from the world. We're to love not the world, neither the things of the world. It's what the Scripture teaches. We're not to be in love with those things. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're a separate people, a different people. James 4 and verse 4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Folks want it both ways, don't they? Now you younger ones will not understand what I'm talking about, but what the world wants today is a Brill Cream religion. A little dab will do you. Just a little bit and that's all I want. Man, get me some Vitalis and rub it in. Amen. Now you young people go home and talk to your grandpas about it. The Bible tells us there in Revelation that they're made drunk by her. They're made drunk. And it speaks of a strong delusion. What's going to come in the last days? A strong delusion. It speaks of the love of pleasure. It speaks of a religion where you can party and throw parties and you can get drunk up until Fat Tuesday. And then on Ash Wednesday, you get right with God. True. Verses 3 and 4 picture the woman on the beast. Revelation 17 and verse 3 says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." That speaks of going over into what is today Iraq. He's carried by the Spirit into the wilderness. Some of my son-in-law's group with the 155th, the old Mississippi Rifles, re-upped on the steps of the temple in the Ur of the Chaldees. You ever heard of the Ur of the Chaldees? And they were on the steps at the temple of Ur in the Ur of the Chaldees. But here she is. "And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." Going to get on the Antichrist. Going to sit upon the Antichrist, full of names of blasphemy, hanging heads, and 7 heads and 10 horns. What are we looking at here? 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, the woman is the whore of verse number 1. She is sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, the Antichrist. And she sits on him. Listen, why do you sit upon something? You sit upon it for support. So she sits upon him for support. She's going to need him. And he's going to use her. Scarlet speaks of luxury. It speaks of sin. It speaks of wantonness. The names of blasphemy means that the beast will take to himself the names of God. You read about that in Thessalonians and other places. He attacks and contradicts Bible doctrine. The 7 heads. When we look at these 7 heads that are spoken of here, the 7 heads point us to verse 9. And that's where we get the interpretation. Verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth." And we'll talk more about that in a little while. The 10 horns are prophetic, once again, of the European common market that we see coming together today. In the early 70s, I was preaching that the wall between East and West Berlin, separating communist Germany from free Germany, would be destroyed. And people said, "I just don't believe you." The Bible speaks of Gomer, speaks of a united Germany. And see, God will be true. And let him be true and every man a liar. Now, verse number 4 of Revelation 17 says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." My wife and I both grew up on the Mississippi Gulf Coast. We grew up around the Babylonian religion. We grew up around the fancy buildings. We grew up around the gold. As a matter of fact, above one of the great big churches down there, St. Michael's, there's an angel up on the top that is gilded in gold. And I'm not talking about fake gold. I'm talking about real gold. Ornate. Expensive. The woman is decked out in expensive clothing. And remember, the woman is a religion, a worldwide religion. Dr. John Walvoord said this. He said, "The description of the woman as arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked in gold, precious stones and pearls is all too familiar to one acquainted with the trappings of ecclesiastical pomp today, and especially of high officials in the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox churches." Do you know what the official colors of the Vatican are? The official colors are purple and scarlet. Very interesting to me. Abominations here, sensual pleasures that make God sick. You ought to read the history of the popes. Verses 5 through 7, we see the woman and we see the blood of the martyrs. In verse number 5, the scripture says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth." Now, this woman, the whore, is like unto what Babylon was religiously. The mother of harlots speaks of pagan practices. The practices of Babylon, which became part of Roman Catholicism. It's in a lot. From which the Protestants came. Baptists are not Protestants. We did not come out of the Reformation. We came through the Reformation. I had a young man in my office about 3 weeks ago. He graduated from Southwestern Seminary, 2 years there. He sat down and wanted to talk to me. And I asked him, I said, "When did the church begin?" He said, "I don't rightly know." He said, "I guess when they got all that power at Pentecost." I said, "No, I missed that one." I said, "Where do you believe the church could have come from?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Do you know that Baptists are not Protestant?" He said, "I've never heard it in my life. Never heard it." See, we didn't protest Rome. Rome was protesting us. It's true. He failed the whole test. He didn't answer one question right. Sad, isn't it? Go to seminary. And we're enrolling him in Brother Keener's courses that Antioch has taken up now and getting some education in ecclesiology and eschatology and soteriology and all those things so he'll understand. Gave him a copy of The Trail of Blood and several other books. Mystery Babylon goes back to Nimrod, the founder of Babel, and his wife Semiramis. In Assyria and in Nineveh, she was called Ishtar. In Egypt, she was Isis. Ever heard that before? In the Phoenician pantheon, she was Ashtaroth or Astarte. Among the Greeks, she was Aphrodite. To the Latins and the Romans, her name was Venus. Mystery Babylon. Semiramis became the high priestess of the idolatrous Babylonian system. Semiramis gave birth to a son. His name was Tammuz, who was supposedly conceived by a sunbeam and was the promised seed of God. You ever seen a halo around the head? Conceived by a sunbeam. When Tammuz was grown, he was killed by a wild boar. And after his mama wept for 40 days, he was resurrected from the dead. And so she took her boy and held him. And the mother-son cult was born. The mother-son cult goes back to Mystery Babylon. It does. Verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 17. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Through the centuries, true believers have been persecuted and even martyred for their true faith in opposition to false religion. The Albigenses were wiped out in France. I'm often asked, well, your family was French. Surely they were Huguenots. No, they were not. They were Roman Catholics. And until the war for Southern independence, my family was Catholic. My great-great-grandfather was captured in Dover, Tennessee and taken to Camp Douglas in Chicago. And sometime there or thereafter, he came to know Christ. At the time he was at Camp Douglas, there was a very famous evangelist who was preaching at Camp Douglas because he lived in the Chicago area. His name was D.L. Moody. And when my great-great-grandfather came home, he came home a saved man, and it has changed our whole family line. Amen. On my mother's side, we were Josephite Mormons. But I believe God planted a seed, and He has blessed that seed. The history of the church has demonstrated the apostate Christendom and how that it is unsparing in its persecution of those who attempt to maintain a true faith in Christ. And that goes on even today. John saw with awe the death of millions. He saw the trail of blood. He saw it. He saw those who would die for the faith. He saw Hugh Latimer burned at the stake. Verse 7, the angel declares, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And that brings us to verses 8 through 11. That speaks of the beast and the 7 heads. In verse number 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written, were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Perdition speaks of destruction. It speaks of eternal damnation. Friends, tonight hell is real. Amen. And unbelievers will burn forever in hell. There is no second chance. Babylonian religion says you can pay your way out, you can light a candle. A friend of mine went into one of the cathedrals in New Orleans and he didn't know anything about Catholicism. Nobody was around. He thought they'd forgotten, left the candles on. He blew them all out. He sent a whole bunch of folks to hell, kept them there for a while longer. He blew out the candles. Sad, is it not? Revelation 13:3 speaks of the assassinated one. And so, here's the explanation of this verse. Chapter 13, verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast." This is a beast out of the sea. "Was not is the one that was." You see, "was" and "is not" explained in chapter 13, verse 3. He's assassinated, and Satan, the great imitator, does what? Resurrects and enters his body. And that explains the "yet is." He was, is not, yet is. Same fella. But now he is possessed of the devil. And the lost are going to wonder at this. Man, look at this great fellow. Look at him. Look at him. But the saved have their names written in the book of life. And that was done in eternity past. Verse 9 of Revelation 17 says, "And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads and the seven mountains are seven mountains on which the woman sits," or sitteth. Now, I personally believe that the bottomless pit is in the center of the earth. Revelation 11:7 bears that out. The beast will come out of there. And when we get to verse number 9, we're talking about Rome. According to Brewer's Dictionary of Phrase and Fable in 1894, Rome is the city of seven hills. The hills, and I have the names of them, and I went online and I got the printout on the seven hills of Rome. Has nothing to do with, this is not a religious site or anything else. It just talks about seven hills of Rome. You say, well, is a hill ever called a mountain? Yes, it is. I live at Duck Hill. We have a mountain there. It's called Duck Hill Mountain. That's where the name Duck Hill comes from Duck Hill Mountain. But the names are given, and I'll not bore you with the names of these different hills: Aventine, Caelian, Capitoline, Esquiline, all of those things. Now let's see the vision of the seven kings in verse number 10. Some disagree with that, and especially here's what's happening. And I read a fellow who wrote a commentary about 15 years ago, and you would know him if I mentioned your name. And because of the movement of religion, he has gone back and revised his commentary to soften it up and not be as harsh as he was earlier. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to be true to the book. Amen? Just preach the book. Now the vision of the seven kings in verse number 10. "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short time." Well, when John wrote this, five had already been. Julius Caesar, Tiberius, Caligula. Oh, read about Caligula. What a devil. Claudius and Nero, who fiddled. At the time of the writing of the Revelation, one is. And that is Domitian. And Domitian is the one who exiled John to Patmos, and one is yet to come. The other is yet to come. This is the Antichrist, who will rule for a short time. Thus one is, Domitian, and one is yet to come. Now, verse number 11. King number 8 is king number 7, resurrected. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now he is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Not a computer, but a man. The Antichrist. Cast into hell. That's what the Scripture's teaching here. Now, he is the same number 7 as verse number 8, as we've seen. Now, verse 12 down through verse 15, we see the 10 horns. In verse 12, the Scripture says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Just a short time. But they're going to have power. The Antichrist will have control, religious control of the world. And the Scarlet Woman's going to ride on the Antichrist for her advantage. Take a ride. Now, there will be an alliance of nations, the 10 toes of Daniel. And the 1 hour, the power will be great, but it won't last long. Verse number 13. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." These nations, national sovereignty will have been lost by then. Will be gone. There'll be some holdouts. But generally, national sovereignty will have gone by the wayside. He is a ruler along with the beast out of the sea. And when we get to 14, the Scripture says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." They're going to come down the battlefield. They're going to come down the valley of Megiddo. I looked over that valley and saw that you could get a tremendous army in that thing. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. I don't like riding horses. I don't do good at it. The last horse I rode was named Preacher. And this preacher didn't like that preacher, and that preacher didn't like this preacher. But one of these days I'm riding. Because I'm the chosen. I'm the called. I'm coming. You see, at the end, we're coming back to destroy. The devil and his crew. And the woman is destroyed. Revelation 19:11 through 16, will not go there for time's sake. Those are the ones that are called by the gospel. If you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Wherefore ye are called by the gospel." I believe in the preaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He defined the gospel for us. And that's what people need to hear. We need to preach it. Verse number 15, "And He saith unto me, the waters are which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Universal. A universal so-called church. There are two kinds of universal churches. One is universal visible. One is universal invisible. Luther had a hard time figuring out what he was going to do, so he came up with a universal invisible one, since the Catholics had a universal visible. And the Baptists believe in a local, visible, ecclesia. The etymology will not allow for anything else. Now, verse number 16, and then finishing down at verse number 18, we see the woman destroyed. In verse number 16, the Scripture says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the horn." What's going to happen? They're going to get mad with this worldwide religion. They're going to get upset with this woman. Not a literal woman, but religion. I think Catholicism. "And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." You see, friends, there's a lot of money in this. Amen? A lot of treasure. After the big earthquake in Guatemala, and I think it was in 76, I went to Guatemala. And some of the first places that were rebuilt were the Catholic churches. And the people dare not steal the gold nor the images. Poor people, rich churches. But all that's going to be destroyed because they're going to try to get money any way they can get it. They'll strip her of everything she's got. Verse number 17, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will." God is sovereign. He'll put it in the hearts of the world and the nations, hearts of the leaders that are there to destroy her. This one that has cost our forefathers their blood will be destroyed. That's what the Scripture says. And who does it? God puts it in their hearts to fulfill His will. They won't even know what they're doing. But God will put it in their heart. And to agree, they have to agree on it, and give the kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. They destroy her, and their kingdoms go to the beast. She rode on him a while. Verse 18, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." There is some discussion as to what city this is. I believe it's the papal city. That's my personal belief. LaHaye says that the fact that the prostitute is seated on the beast and defined as the one who rules over the kings of the earth indicates tremendous power she will exercise over the world government during the first half of the tribulation. And I believe, and I know there are those who are pointing toward the Muslim faith, but it doesn't fit. But this other fits. One of my dearest friends is a staunch Catholic. We travel together. We're together a lot. We discuss and get upset with each other and won't talk for hours driving on the road, and then we'll stop and get something and talk some more. I want him to be saved. True churches need to steer clear of ecumenicism. We need to stay true because we're headed home. We need to help others get there too. Amen? Amen. God bless you.